Pray to all that you can to be inviting people for our meeting at home. Send them an invitation. As I said this morning, it doesn't matter if somebody else has already invited somebody. You invite them also. Let them know you want them to come. And on a number of occasions, people have come and somebody said, why did you come to this meeting? They said, because someone asked me to come. That's the main thing we need to do our part. There have been times when Christians got discouraged. They said, well, I invited, 8 or 10 people and nobody came. Nobody showed any interest at all. Well, maybe they didn't, but you did your part. And you may see some place around town, some public bulletin board. You can put up one of our flyers on the bulletin board. Any place for people to put up any kind of public notices. Sometimes I've noticed at Doc's gym, if you go down there, they put little flyers around. And it's not about religious things. It's about all kinds of things. But I have a few flyers put up there. I think it was last year, somebody put up a flyer at Doc's gym for our meeting. And again, you might say, well, David, we don't know if that's ever going to accomplish things. That's right, we don't. But we will do our part. And if it does bring somebody, if it brings one soul, then it is all worth it. Every bit of that's worth it. Also remember, next Sunday will be our homecoming, so encourage people that are former members to come back on next Sunday especially. And also remember that we will have our dinner right after church in the morning, and then we will have our afternoon service at 1 o'clock, and there will be no 5 o'clock service, so keep that in mind. 1 o'clock service, and then nothing at 5 p.m., and then 7 o'clock Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are thankful for the Bible, for what it means to our hearts and our lives. We're thankful that we have it in our language. We're thankful that we have multiple translations of it. We have Bible Helps, we have concordances, Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, commentaries, all kinds of helps that give us instruction and help to enlighten the Word. It helps to always remember, Father, no book, no matter how good that book may be, no book ever replaces the Bible itself. Bless us, Father, in our study tonight. We pray through Jesus. Amen. And tonight I must turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 for our reading tonight. Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ as prophet shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? There are a number of different pictures that are given in the New Testament of the Christian life. It is called a war. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. Paul instructed Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ. It is also depicted several times as being an athletic event, an athletic contest. Paul used that comparison as grace over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here Paul also says the same image, that you did run well, the idea of being in a race. Sometimes it's compared to the feet of Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 3:9. That you are God's husbandry, that's the King James Version. Most modern translations say you are God's field, the field will say you are God's garden. And as that looks that way, that's one comparison. Then it's also called a vineyard. And there's a number of other comparisons that are made, the body and other things, the house and things of all that nature. Well, here, Paul talking about this race that we are in, says, who you did run well, you started very fine. Everything was looking good. He said, but then who, he said in verse 7, he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth. It's so important in racing that you do get a good start, and it is important, though, that you have a better finish, I guess. I saw a very interesting thing just the other day. Most everybody knows that the greatest racehorse that ever lived was a horse named Secretariat, and won the Triple Crown. But I saw a recording of all three of those races, and in the very first race, Secretariat was way back in the pack. In fact, he was at the very end of the pack when they started out. Then he came along and got to be sixth and fifth and fourth and third. At the very end, of course, he won the race and won the other two races, won the Kentucky Derby and all those. It was just an important thing. He had a fairly good start, but he had a better finish, and that's what it needs to be in the Christian life. Think about that in regard to, if you think about an automobile. Every automobile has to have a starter. But if you don't have gas in that automobile, no matter how good your starter is, the starter may start the engine every time, but if you don't have gas, you're not going to go anywhere. That's what we really want to talk about tonight. Sticking to it, staying with it. That is not just starting, but staying with it. How do we stay with it? How do we have a staying power that where we will be faithful to Christ? Well, there's a number of things I want to mention before we get to that actual topic. First of all, there is that importance of having a staying power, because a lot of people in the Bible did not. You look at the children of Israel. They had seen 10 wonderful miracles, 10 marvelous demonstrations of great, great power, and they had not been harmed themselves down in Egypt because they had been obeying what God told them to do. And they saw the destruction, the total destruction of the Egyptian army, and Pharaoh's power was just gone. And it says there in Exodus 15 that they sang the song of Moses and of the freedom that they had. And it said, the Lord is a man of war, and so the Lord is his name. They had great rejoicing because of that. Later on, even in Psalm 136, it talks about the fact that the Lord made Israel pass through the sea and all the great things that he had done for them. They had all these wonderful things. They had tremendous advantages even after they were punished. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all eat the same spiritual meat, and they all drink the same spiritual drink. They said in the rock that they drank, that spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. It's important to keep that in mind, that Christ was present with them in the Old Testament. What wonderful things. Then Paul warns about the Israelites in 1 Corinthians 10. And he said that some of them became idolaters, some became fornicators, some became tempters of Christ, some became murmurers. Even though they had seen all these wonderful demonstrations of power down in Egypt, they had seen the destruction of the Egyptian army, they had seen the salvation that God provided for them, all the ways he had provided for them in so many ways, yet they went back into sin time and time again. How sad a story that is. But you find something similar over in the New Testament. You find a character over there that's only mentioned three times in the Bible, and his name is Demas. The first time we read about it was in two of Paul's letters, in the book of Philemon and in the book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, he just says that Demas greets you. In the book of Philemon, he talks about how Demas was a fellow laborer. So he obviously was working with Paul. We don't know in what capacity, whether he was a preacher, whether he was a teacher, what he was doing, but he was working with Paul enough where he would be listed as a fellow laborer. Most people interpret that to be a preacher of some degree. But one of the saddest things we find is in the very last letter that Paul wrote. In the very last chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now again, we ask the question, how could a man who traveled with the Apostle Paul, who saw Paul perform miracles, who heard Paul preach, maybe he read some of Paul's letters, we don't know whether he did, but obviously it was with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. He's with him up in Rome when Paul's in prison. All these great things happened with Paul, with Demas, and then at the very end of Paul's life, it says Demas has forsaken. How sad that is. And when we think about this, that man can be faithful and be doing so well, and all of a sudden he just falls away. There have been a number of situations like that that have happened. We've known of several preachers who maybe were well known, maybe were excellent speakers, maybe did a lot of good works, maybe did great writings, but for one reason or another, they fall away. Some have fallen into marital infidelity. Some have gone into false doctrine. Some just get discouraged and say, well, I'm just going to do something else. I'm going to go sell insurance or do something different. They just seem to fall away from the Lord. I don't know what brings all that about, but I know that it can happen. They started well. They had a good career, but then all of a sudden things just got to them. Now, in contrast to that, you do find in the New Testament people who did have staying power. Of course, the greatest one to think of is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What if, that's a thing people often ask, what if Jesus had given into that temptation by Satan in Matthew 4? What if he had given into any of those three temptations, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life? If he had done that, he would not have been the Son of God. But we know he didn't give in. The Hebrew writer says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. What if Jesus had thought or sought some sort of escape from the cross? What if he said, that is just too hard. That's just too much. I just can't go through that. Where would we have been? Well, I'll tell you where we'd be, just where Paul talked about the Gentiles in the Ephesians chapter 2. He said that they were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, with no hope, and without God in this world. You think about those last two points. They're without God and without hope. If Christ had come down from the cross, if Christ had not gone to the cross, we all would be in that point, that position. We would be without hope. We would be without God. Terrible, terrible thing. Then I think about the Apostle Paul. He was also one that started well, and he finished well. He said at the very end of his life, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up to me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that last day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. What a great thing he can say, I've finished my course, I've run the race, I've done it. Now, Paul had a very difficult life. Comparatively, no matter what any preacher goes through today, compared to what Paul went through, it's very, very little. We may have some struggles, we may have some disappointments, we may have some things that upset us, but I've never had anybody with me. I've never had anybody stone. I've never had to spend a day and a night in the ocean. I've never had to go through all those horrible things that Paul went through. And yet he did, and he stayed with him. Just think what would have happened if Paul had given up. The fact of the matter is, he does compare the Christian life to a race. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, as a race, he says, we all run that we might win. That's the whole point. We're not in the race just to be running. We're in it so that we can win. Paul said, he concluded his life and said, I've finished my course. Paul had that staying power. Now, what do we have to do? What are some of the things that we can say? These are things that will help us in staying faithful and staying strong so that we can say, like, well, I've finished my course. Well, first of all, read the Word of God. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but read it every day. The psalmist said that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The psalmist also said in Psalm 119, he said, thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my pathway. You want to have light to be able to see, then you need to read the light. You need to read the book. I knew a preacher up in Connecticut. You had the, as Alabama, you had the license plate on the back of the car. But a lot of people would get some sort of license plates and have little license plates made up on the front part of their car. And this man had a phrase that he put there, and it was always through some comments. It just said, read the book. Paul said, read the book. And a lot of people would stop him when they saw that on his card and say, well, what book are you talking about? He gave him the opportunity to say, I'm talking about read the Bible. That's the book you need to read. And some people would talk to him about the scriptures. Some people would just walk away. Still, he was doing what he could to help preach the gospel. Read the book. The Word of God has so much power in it. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, now I commend to you, brethren, to the word of his grace, and which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. you're feeling down spiritually, you need to be built up, you get back in the book. Too many of us are not spending enough time in the book. You know, a fellow one time who had a rule in his house and put up in a little sign in his kitchen, right on the refrigerator, and it said, no Bible, no breakfast. That was his point. If he didn't have the time to feed his mind and his soul spiritually, he was not going to take the time to feed his body physically. No Bible, no breakfast. So he said that really helped him every day. He would read his Bible before he ate his breakfast. I think that's a good thing. Now, people can do it different times a day. That, for that fellow, that was a good time before breakfast. It may not be a good time for you. Some people just are not morning people. That's just not a good time. They're not really awake until they have about the third or fourth cup of coffee. Well, that's okay. Maybe your time to read the Bible is in the evening. For some people, if they start reading the Bible about 9 or 9:30 at night, they just fall asleep. It's just not a good time. Some people, the good time is in the middle of the day. But whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the mid-morning, midday, afternoon, evening, read your Bible every day. Secondly, we can make sure that we will stay with it if we pray every day. Don't ever apologize for leaving the song on the prayer. Great, great song. Whether you lead it before the prayer or after the prayer, how important prayer is. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18, verse 1. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And that hymn we often sing, oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Did you pray today? Did you pray yesterday? What about the day before that? What about the day before that? Somebody says, going 7 days without prayer makes 1 week W-E-A-K. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. We need to be praying every single day. And again, as we've said before, people sometimes say, well, the least I can do is prayer. No, that's not the least. It is the best you can do, the most you can do. And you can see how many people and how many circumstances we need to pray for the missionaries that we support. We need to pray for other missionaries all over the world. There are missionaries working in South America and in Europe and in Asia and all over the world, Africa, all over the world. The only place we don't have missionaries is Antarctica. That's the only continent we don't have any missionaries. But the fact of the matter is, wherever they are, we need to be praying for those missionaries and for the spread of the gospel. There are a number of countries where the governments are so oppressive that our brethren have a hard time sometimes even meeting. But we need to be praying for them. Pray for our congregation. Pray for Andy Irwin. Pray for the meeting that's coming. Pray for those that we invite. Pray, pray, pray. Every day, everyone should be praying. I like a little statement that a brother sends out in some of his emails. He's asking churches to pray. He said, what is the power if we had thousands of churches praying for this brother in this situation? You think the power of that? Well, just think about the brethren in this room. If everybody here was praying for Christ and praying to Christ and asking for the salvation of souls every day, what power that is to pray. Prayer will help you stay stronger every single day. And thirdly, you need to feel a responsibility to our congregation. I am well aware of the fact that the words place membership are not in the scripture. But it does say in Acts chapter 9 that Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, is saved to join himself to the disciples. Now, the word saved really means attempt. He wanted to be with the disciples. He wanted to be in a local congregation. Somebody pointed out that when Paul went on the missionary journeys, he didn't go and just baptize people and just leave them out there by themselves. What Paul did is he established congregations so that when he went to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, all these towns it talks about, Paul established congregations. Paul had been a part of the Jerusalem congregation, and he wanted to establish congregations. We know that you need to be in fellowship with your brethren. We know that the Bible tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And for that to be the case, means you've got to be a part of the congregation. We need to encourage everyone that they be a part of a local congregation. Now, there have been times when people have said, well, I don't have to place my membership with the congregation. No command in the Bible is true. There's no specific verse that says, thou shalt place membership. But you find Paul writing mostly to congregations. Yes, he wrote a few letters to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. That's true. He wrote a few. But most of his letters were to congregations. Most of the words that are addressed to congregations. The idea certainly is that people as Christians are meeting as congregations. And not only that, but because we need to worship and our worship is stimulated and encouraged by meeting with our brethren. Jesus said, God is the Spirit, and the worshiper must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How can somebody do that when they're sitting home watching TV? How can they do that if they're out mowing their grass? How can they do that if they're just sleeping? They can't. And I know I've heard people say, well, I can worship God on the lake. Yes, you could, but you don't. And people say, well, I can worship God when I'm on the golf course. Yes, you could, but you don't. I can worship God at the tennis court. Yeah, but you don't. You're playing tennis, you're playing golf, you're going fishing. You're not worshiping God. We need to encourage people that they can be with a congregation of the Lord's people and get strength from them and have encouragement and have blessings with one another in the Lord's church. And then fourthly, we need to resolve that I'm going to say with that, I've got to live the Christian life. I've got to live the Christian life. Peter talked about those who would make their calling and election sure. And every one of us needs to do that. And you do that in the way Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. And when you do those things, he said, you shall never fail. Peter said, give diligence to do that. That word diligence means bend every effort. Make every effort to live the Christian life. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. Did you ever think about that? That fella at the grocery store, or that waitress at the restaurant, or that person who just is walking down the street, they may see your sour look, they may hear you say something that's unchristlike. And what does that say about the Lord and about His church? We need to make sure I'm going to live the Christian life wherever I am. And I'm going to have a Christian attitude wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. And I'm going to make sure that I'm going to be as generous as I can with people. I'm going to be as kind as I can with people. I'm going to be as loving as I can with people, because that's what the Lord would have me do. And live the Christian life. And then fifthly, we need to make sure that we try to win souls. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. People say, well, David, I can't do that. I can't go preach every creature. 7 billion people on this planet, David, I can't do it. That's right, you can. But you can do it to the guy across the street. You can do it to the person next door. You can do it to that unfaithful brother or sister, that person who maybe you know was in the church 30 years ago. They left the Lord's body for whatever reason. You want them to come back. Invite them. Write them a little note. Send one of the flyers for the meeting. Say, look, we want you. Come back. We need you. We want you. He that wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. And we need to do everything we can. You want to grow spiritually, then you invite somebody to the Lord. You invite somebody to the meeting. You invite somebody to Bible study. Not just the meeting, but invite them to Bible study. Say, we're having Bible study. Invite them for our Wednesday night series this summer. Say, we've got special speakers, special topics. We want you to come and hear these men. Help them to grow and rededicate their lives to the Lord. Now, the Galatians, unfortunately, have permitted some false teachers to come in. And unfortunately, these false teachers were hindering them in running the race. And the Hebrew writer says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we need to do everything we can so that that staying power is there, that one day when the Lord comes, we will rejoice in it. One day when we stand before Him in judgment, we'll hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now we're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do it tonight. As a child of God, you need to dedicate your life to the Lord. Why not do that tonight? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come. We encourage you to come. We want you to help you in any way that we can. Do it now while we stand and while we sing.